Our scripture lesson today is Luke 3, 7 through 18. That's on page 834 in your pew Bible, or it's on the screen. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So this morning, we are doing the joy candle, right? And for joy, of course, we call everyone broods of vipers, right? And we're reminded of trees being thrown into the fire and all that fun stuff, and Christ having his winnowing fork in his hand and all that. I would like to try to explain to you how that is a joyful thing. So this morning, I was thinking about what happens after Christmas, okay? There's a thing called, I can't remember what the name of what the term is, but there's people who have post-Christmas sadness or depression. You know what I'm talking about? The idea that you've spent months, right? Maybe even before Halloween, you were ready for Christmas, right? And you've been building it up in your head. It's going to be so great, and we're going to have family, and we're going to do this, and we're going to eat this food, and it's going to be the best food ever, and it's going to snow, and it's going to do this. And meanwhile, you live in South Carolina, and it's 70, and Aunt Sue calls and says she can't come. And then the food gets burnt in the oven. Somebody burns the Marie Callender pie. And on down the line, right? The presents, the hints you drop to your husband, he's thick and he didn't get it, and he didn't bring, you know, this is autobiographical in this case. And he didn't get what you wanted him to get you. And the kids are ungrateful for their gifts. And it's just, there's a huge mess. And there's a pile of wrapping paper here. And the cat chewed on the presents. And on and on and on down the line. And then it's December 26th. And you're looking at that tree like, ugh, I don't want to take all those ornaments off. Right? And there's some people who just take the old tree down and toss it right after Christmas, right? I can remember one year when I was little. I feel like this actually happened. Now, sometimes we have false memories, okay? But we always had real Christmas trees, okay? Because I grew up in an area where Christmas, everybody who had a spare acre seemed to have a Christmas tree lot, a farm of Christmas trees, and they were the good kind. the Fraser firs, okay, the good stuff. And you would go out into the field sometime during the Advent season. You'd find somebody that you knew who grew trees, and they'd say, oh, yeah, here's a chainsaw. Let's ride out into the field. And you cut the tree down. And how much do I? Oh, yeah, $20, something like that. Now, those little scrubby, ugly ones down here are $65, $70. Now, that's beside the point. But you would get the tree, and it was a balancing act, because if you got the tree too early, what happened was that tree would become a matchstick right about December 23rd. And if there was a spark anywhere in the house, you burned everything down, right? And I swear that there was a year where we had to take the tree down really quick, because if we didn't, the house was going to go up, okay? And I remember that there were different things people did with their Christmas trees, okay? This is before everybody had plastic ones and things like that, okay? And so some people would take them, and they would toss them off down the side of a mountain and make habitats for small woodland creatures. Good thing to do with them, right? Unless you're doing it somewhere where you're not supposed to toss Christmas trees, right? I later saw that some people toss them into lakes and things like that, and the fish can use them as habitats. That's great. And I was thinking about what I remember people doing is piling a whole bunch of them up and setting them on fire, like a big old bonfire, right? And as you know, as I've already alluded to, it doesn't take much to get a Christmas tree to burn, right? It made me think about what John the Baptist says in our scripture today. The axe is at the root of the tree, and if it doesn't bear fruit, what happens to it? Chunked onto the bonfire, right? At which point it does what? Right? John the Baptist is important for us because he reminds us that we are not as great as we think we are, right? I've heard it said that everybody's the hero of their own story, right? And we all kind of go through life looking at everything as kind of revolving around us, when in reality, it's probably not really that way, but the only perspective we have is the one that comes from us, right? And so we look at something and we say, oh, that person's upset. They must be upset with me, right? The teacher said something to the class. It must be about me, right? Never mind there's 25 other kids or whatever. We always think it's about us. And so John the Baptist is out preaching, right? He's preaching to the people, and he's preaching to them not a really happy Christmas sermon, right? What's the first thing that Michelle read to us this morning? You brood of vipers, who warned you to turn around and flee from the wrath to come, right? Now, who's he talking to? Well, some people think he's talking to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all those folks, because he doesn't seem to say that to everybody that comes to be baptized. But here's the thing. John the Baptist, his baptism that he's preaching to these people is, as we talked about in Sunday school last week, different from what we do in church, right? The baptism that we do in church is about accepting Christ's love, being claimed and being brought into membership in the church. It's also about repentance. It's about being covered with the grace of Christ, right? Many of those things don't apply in John's baptism, right? What John is doing is he's doing a symbolic act that says, I'm going to wash off all this bad stuff. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back the other way different, right? I'm going to forgive my sins, have my sins forgiven, and repent. And literally repent means to turn around and walk the other way, okay? If you think about where John was baptizing people, he was baptizing them in the Jordan River. And as usual, right, rivers are lines of demarcation between nations. Nowadays, it's a line of demarcation between Israel and Jordan and various other countries that are there in the area. But nowadays, you have to repent when you go to the Jordan River, right? If you've ever gone there, what you'll see is one side has Israeli soldiers with big old guns, and the other side has Jordanian soldiers with big old guns. And if you get in the water on one side, you better get out on that same side. Like, it is not something that you want to mess with going across. And so you're forced to repent now. But in John's day, you went to the river, you doused yourself in the water, you came back out, and the point was that you would say, wow, I have acknowledged my sin. I know what I was doing was wrong, and now I'm going to live differently. If you don't turn around and walk the other way, and you keep walking the same direction, then the baptism didn't actually do anything, okay? In John the Baptist's type of baptism, okay? Our baptism is different. Let's be clear about that, okay? Nothing can make that baptism not work, okay? But John the Baptist's baptism was about how we responded to it, how people responded to it. And so at first, the people that heard John the Baptist's message, prepare the way, make the rough places plain, fill in the holes, level the mountains, change the way that you're living. The one who's coming, who I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals, right? They said, wow, John's right. I'm kind of messed up. I need to change. I need to do things differently from the way that I've been doing them. And they came to him, and they were washed in the river, and they left, and they tried to do better. Now, I think it's probably realistic to assume that not all of them changed their lives forever, right? Just like we, in a couple of weeks, are going to begin that ritual of making New Year's resolutions, right? Where we say, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to exercise more, I'm going to eat better. And then by January 6th, we've probably already broken it. That's being nice, right? But the people who came to the river, some of them probably didn't actually repent for very long. But they came there with the right attitude. But then, just like anything else, everybody got excited about it, and it became the fashionable thing to do. Everybody had to go to the river because everybody was going to the river. And so John the Baptist looks up and he sees the people with money, and he sees the people in charge, and he sees the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, you're always telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. What are you doing here? You don't think you've got anything to repent of. You don't think you need to apologize for your sin. You're too busy with everybody else's sins, you brood of vipers. Who warned you, right? And oftentimes we identify, because we only have these eyes, right? We identify with the good guys in the story. We identify with maybe John the Baptist. But most of us don't have the guts or the wherewithal to be the guy who ticks everybody off all the time, right? There was a time when I thought, oh, I'm going to be that kind of prophetic guy, and I'm going to tell people like it is, and this, that, and the other. And every time I would do something like that, people would get mad. And it hurt my feelings, and I didn't like it. So I realized, hey, maybe I'm really not John the Baptist, you know? Or maybe I'm not Elijah or somebody like that. But these people, they came to the river, and we think of ourselves as the ones that came for the right reasons. Hey, we know that we're sinful. We know that we've got to change. We know that we've got to fix things and turn around and walk the other way. But what if we're the brood of vipers? What if we're the ones who come to John the Baptist every year with no real intention of changing the way that we live? What if we're really comfortable in the way that we've been doing things and we just don't want to change it? What if we treat the way that we live just like we treat our pews or our seats in class, right? It's trendy for preachers to pick on church members for always sitting in the same seat, okay? And I can say y'all are no different from every other church I've ever been at. Everybody likes their spot, and they sit in their spot. Now, the only thing that changed that was COVID, when some of your spots were taken, right? They were taped up, and you couldn't sit there. But now that the tape is gone, everybody's back to where they want to be. And I used to laugh at that and be like, oh, how funny, they all have their own seats. And then I noticed when I go and I sit in a classroom or I go to a restaurant or whatever, what do? I picked the exact same spot because I sat in it one time and I liked it. We become really comfortable in our patterns, right? We wear ruts around our yard like a dog in a kennel, right? They get that spot there, around and around and around in circles, and pretty soon there's no grass left there. That's what we do in our own lives, right? We get used to things. And sometimes those things are positive, right? We can make a habit of exercise. We can make a habit of devotional reading or study or prayer or calling people who need to hear from us. That's all wonderful and good things. And if we make it a habit, then it's easy to keep it going. But it's all too easy to keep negative habits going, right? If the thing that we've gotten used to is figuring out what the person we disagree with is saying so we can argue with them all the better, if we're comfortable with that, then we've become comfortable with being self-righteous. Sometimes we become comfortable with anger. I don't like those people and I wish they would hush and everything's going to hell in a handbasket and this is all the ways that the world is bad, right? We can become really comfortable with anger, with frustration, with hatred, and with treating people badly, right? I think of the response that one of my former interns, he got out of college with a whole lot of money in debt, okay? Like many people do, right? He had a whole lot of money in debt, and he had gone to a very nice private school and things like that, and then he went to Duke like I did, and it was very expensive. And he got out, and he had all this debt, and one of his family members said, well, I could help you with it, but I'm not going to because nobody helped me. Now, that family member had become very comfortable with, this is what it is, this is how it goes, it can't change because it didn't change for me. And I wondered, where's the Christ-likeness in that, right? In my judgy way, I was like, hey, he's not being very Christ-like. And then I start to think, how many things do I accept as just, that's the way it is, because it benefits me, right? Well, you know, they should just dress better if they want a chance at a better job, says the guy who has a closet full of clothes, right? Well, you shouldn't complain about how long it takes to get to work because you should just live closer to wherever you work, says the guy who has a reliable mode of transportation and can get to work with no problem, right? There are hundreds of examples of these things where something that benefits me becomes a blind spot. And I look at the world through my own glasses, and if it's working for me, it's working for everybody. When in reality, it's not working for everybody, right? We know this. John the Baptist says, you brood of vipers, why are you here? And they ask him, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Tell us what to do. There's a couple of people who are serious about it, right? Well, what do you need to do? And he says, hey, if you've got two coats, then you must give one to somebody who has none. If you've got food, then you have to share it. If you're a tax collector, don't rip people off. If you're a soldier, don't roll in with your guns and your tanks and tell people, you better do what I say or else I'm going to take your house, right? And he went contextually to each and every one of them and said, here's how you can show that you bear fruit worthy of repentance. You don't want to be that Christmas tree tossed into the fire? Well, then you got to stay alive. You got to still be growing new pine needles, or else you're dried out and ready to be tossed in the fire. And so John the Baptist looks at them, and he doesn't just say, well, you know what? You should have goodwill towards everybody else, right? We love that scripture. Peace on earth and goodwill towards all, or goodwill towards men, right? We love that scripture, but don't always live it. So I was asking myself this week, what would it mean to me? What if I was faced with John the Baptist? And I know that if I was faced with John the Baptist, I would be one of those brood of vipers. He would be looking at me and he'd be like, yeah, preacher, what are you coming here for? You stand up and tell people how to follow Jesus and then you go home and you ignore it, right? You tell people how they should be like the disciples and drop everything and go and follow Jesus, right? But you've got a house. You've got a mortgage, and you've got a 401k, and you've got all this kind of stuff. You seem pretty settled where you are, right? John the Baptist would point out to me many different things that are hypocritical about me, okay? And the uncomfortable truth of Advent is he would do it to you too. And each of us have different blind spots. Each of us have different places where we have dried out, where we've said, those people, for one reason or another, They may look different from me. They may think different from me. They may live in a different place from me. Those folks really don't matter. And we may not say it out loud, but we say it by our actions, right? If I say, for example, you know what? I'm going to try to do everything that doesn't harm people, right? Things I buy are not going to harm people. But I say, man, I really love coffee. And I really love that chocolate. And I'm not going to check to see where it came from because, you know what? It just tastes really good, right? And then I ignore the plantations that have forced children to work, right? And it's 100 different things, 1,000,000 different things, where because of my actions, I show what I really think. And it happens with all of us. So John the Baptist stands in front of me and says, well, if you really mean it, take that second coat and give it to somebody who doesn't have one. If you really mean it, then take some of that money you've got in the storage room and use it to buy somebody food. Right? This is the hard scripture that we get from John the Baptist. See, we all love John the Baptist now because he's been dead for 2,000 years. But if he was here right now, he'd be on our nerves. Because he'd keep pointing out to me what I'm doing wrong, and he would keep telling me, you got to repent. And I say, oh, I do, I'm sorry. Just like kids say they're sorry, and then they go and do the exact same thing 5 minutes later, right? It happens, right? I see some pregnant looks, right? It happens, but we do it as adults too, right? Lord, I'm sorry, and I do the same exact thing tomorrow. John the Baptist stands there and won't let us off the hook. And here's the thing. Here's why this works for Joy Sunday. Okay? Because when we actually repent, when we change our ways, there is when the joy can take place. When I say, I'm not going to live and continue that cycle that hurt me or that hurt others. When I say, I'm going to change the way that I relate to that person. When I say, I'm not going to treat those people different because of the color of their skin. Or I'm not going to treat those people different because of where they came from. Or I'm not going to be angry at that person because of his political leanings. Or I'm not going to treat these people, I'm not going to let these people starve because they live over there and I don't have to worry about them, right? Then I get to see how I get to be a part of Christ's kingdom. I get to see how I get to be a part of peace on earth and goodwill to men. You see, when the angels say those things, they're not speaking in metaphor. They're not saying, hey, it'll be peaceful someday. They're saying, peace on earth here. John the Baptist says, turn around now, change your ways. The joy is when we get to participate in the redemption of this world through our actions, through our willingness to change, through our giving. Think about those kids last year at the school when we collected the socks. You remember that? I had never thought about the fact that there were kids that would come to school and they would be cold because they didn't have socks that fit or they just didn't have enough socks, right? That was something that was a blind spot of mine. But because we said, hey, we can't allow that to happen, and we collected the socks and we gave them to the school, those kids had warm feet. Now that sounds little, but we were a part, you and I, were a part of making this world a little bit better, making this place a little bit more as Christ would have it, as Christ wants it to be. That's joyful, right? Every time that we turn around, every prejudice that we knock down, every time that we say, I'm not going to continue this cycle of hate and recrimination and vengeance and anger, I'm not going to continue that. Every time that we really live that out in our lives, we make this world a better place. And then, maybe, if enough of us do it, okay? If enough of us do it, then maybe the next babies don't have to be born out in stables. Maybe when people come to town, there's room, not just in the inn, but in the houses of those who have heat so that those don't have to stay cold. Maybe when a ruler says, I'm going to kill all the little kids, then the people stand up and say, no, you will not. Right? What if that is how we participate in Christmas. What if that's the gift that we give to Christ? This our gift is that we turn around and stop walking towards all of that stuff that brings death and walk towards life. What if we give up on the things that don't help us and don't help others and choose instead to love? The only way, though, that we change is when somebody tells us that something is wrong, right? I had a tooth that was messed up. Or because over a long period of time, I didn't do a good job taking care of that tooth. And now I floss occasionally. Only reason I did it is because the doctor said, or the dentist said, you know what? I'm going to have to pull that one. And then once he pulled it, I realized, ooh, I better repent. I better change my ways, right? Sometimes being told what's wrong is a blessing, right? It's a blessing when you're told, hey, you need glasses. That may have made you mad when you were a kid, you didn't want them. But then once you saw and could see things again, it's a blessing, right? When we're told that our attitudes are antiquated, and we find out that the way that we think about someone who's different from us is wrong, then instead of reacting with anger, we should react with gratitude, ready to be a part of Christ's work here in this world, so that not just on Sunday morning we could light the joy candle, but that we could live lives filled with joy and share that joy with others through the actual way that we live. Amen?